So we return together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we're in what is essentially the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is telling us that those who are in the kingdom of heaven, it's going to feel like you're cursed, but you need to recognize you're actually blessed. And when the world treats you like you're crazy, you're actually sane. Okay, and we're going to look now at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, the fourth beatitude. The fact that it's good to be hungry, the fact that it's good to be thirsty. Never really satisfied here, because that means you will be satisfied forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Matthew 5, verse 6, but I'd like to read again, beginning with verse 1 through verse 6. But verse 6 is our text for tonight's sermon. This is the word of God. And this is the sermon by Christ while on earth. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as Luke gives us the beatitude, blessed are they who hunger and thirst now, for they shall later be filled. So you hunger and thirst now, but that's good because in the end, you'll be completely satisfied forever. And of course, now is just a little tiny piece of time. It'll soon be over, but forever lasts forever. So it's better to hunger and thirst now. I'm thinking of something I just read in Philip Keller's book. His kind of anthology is three books about Psalm 23 and the Good Shepherd. I shared a lot of that with you in the sermon series on Psalm 23, but I didn't finish the last part, which is about the Lamb of God. So I was reading a little bit of it this afternoon for Sabbath rest and worship privately, and I was struck when he was looking at Isaiah 53. He was talking about how the world does not recognize how bad it is, how bad the world is, how bad people are. But God makes it very clear, because the Lamb of God had to come and pay for our sin. And one thing he said that was really striking to me that I think is helpful to consider as we look at this beatitude tonight, hopefully that we identify with Christ. He talks about what isn't really spoken about in the Word of God, about Christ's life until he started his public ministry. You know, there's that long period where we don't really know much, but we do know that he was a carpenter, and we do know that he lived in Nazareth. And Philip Keller brings out something I think is helpful for us to stay hungry and thirsty like Jesus would have been. Remember, Jesus came from heaven. He left the presence of his Father to come down into this dirty, wicked world, that humiliation alone. Now he's living in it. Remember, he was born in humility to the lowliest of places, to a poor family, and he goes and he lives in Nazareth. Remember, we learned Nazareth is the wrong side of the tracks. And that area of northern Galilee is not a good place, generally speaking. It's got a lot of corruption, especially because of a lot of the different nations that come in and out of there. And he talks about what it must have been like to be Jesus growing up there, helping his dad, becoming a carpenter. He talks about him in the wood shop, making all these different things, and just dealing with living in Nazareth. You know, he said Nazareth to Galilee was like Las Vegas to the United States. Or it was like Havana to Cuba. It was a bad place. It was a particularly wicked place. And so you can think about when Peter speaks of righteous Lot, right? He was vexed over the wicked world around him, Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, it was destroyed by God, right? That's how bad it was. But righteous Lot was vexed in that place. He was not at peace. He was longing for the place to be changed. It was changed. So Jesus, clearly, the perfect holy God-man, here on earth in Nazareth, of all places, silently working in obscurity until he's called to the public ministry, first in Galilee and then in Judea. Think about his being vexed over this world around him and being God and just recognizing, in his case, saying, this is not what I made. I made it good, right? You can think of Ecclesiastes. God made men upright, but they've sought out many inventions, many devices. This place is just overrun with wickedness. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, which is not righteous, which is injustice. And you can imagine as he worked away, he just said, I just got to make it through till I can be back to the Father. And in fact, he knew they're going to crucify me. This world is going to crucify me, but it's worth waiting to get back to the Father. And he did go through the cross to get back to the Father. But just before he prays in John 17, he's looking forward to going back to heaven to get out of this world. And he prays for us to come and enjoy the glory with him and his Father like he knew before the foundations of the world. He wants that for us. And that's what we need to be longing for and praying for. You see, the Christian life is like living out of a suitcase from hotel to hotel. That's what the Christian life really is if you're living it. You just can't wait to get home to the family. Jesus says, you who are unsatisfied with this unjust world will be filled with joy at his righteous supper. You're looking forward to that homecoming. You're hungry to get home. Your home is heaven, the new heaven and earth, and you know that you're just never going to be satisfied till you get there. Martin Lloyd-Jones says something really striking about this beatitude. He says, if this beatitude for you is one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, then you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If not, he continues, you had better examine your foundations again. He says, here's a real test again of whether you're a Christian. Does that beatitude resonate with you? I am so hungry and thirsty for righteousness. This world is horrible. It's unjust. So many things just happen and no one deals with it. Wrongs are never righted. People get away literally with murder. I heard on the radio driving home last night, some police officer was talking about how bad it is. One man, I think he shot a couple people in the back. He was out of jail in 18 months in our country. There's just such injustice all over. And a Christian is like, oh, I do hunger and thirst for righteousness. I do so long to be satisfied for Christ to come back and to get rid of this, just cleanse this world like he did with the ark and the flood. Beloved, are you unsatisfied with this world? Are you just never at peace with it? That is a good sign. Then you shall be satisfied with a new one. You see, the people are satisfied with this world. They're not going to get the new one. Righteousness comes from your Father in heaven. You can't go long without just yearning to have that, longing to have his presence with you in a way that is only by faith now. You long one day to not be looking through a mirror dimly, but then face to face and forever. Yeah, you can get by with snacks from the nearby late-night convenience store for now in that hotel room with your suitcase before the next mile along the road. You can even get by eating at restaurants. It's okay, sometimes pretty enjoyable. But there's nothing like returning to a home-cooked meal around the family table, looking across at your beloved family and your Heavenly Father. And that describes you if you are waiting for heaven. And be happy that you are hungry. Be happy that you are thirsty, because that means you're going to eat really good one day. You're going to drink really good one day. Remember, he saves the best wine for last. Blessed are you who will eat and drink at the supper of the Lamb. That's the message for you from this text. Blessed are you who will eat and drink at the supper of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. You are blessed that this world leaves you hungry and thirsty for something more. Hungry and thirsty. If you're hungry and thirsty in this world all the time for something more, that's a good thing. And what does it look like? What is hunger and thirst? Hunger thirst, looks to curb the hunger, looks to quench the thirst. How does it do that? It wants food. It wants to put food in. It wants to get water in. And it needs it because it needs it to survive. It isn't the same person without it. Eventually it dies without it. But that hunger and that thirst is describing Christians, I need heaven. I need Christ to return. I'm so famished. I feel so weak in this world. It's not satisfying. It leaves me empty. And so if you are a Christian, you're always hungering and thirsting for more of the kingdom. So you can't wait to get to church. And you come early to get the best stuff. And you stay long to get the seconds and the desserts. You know, you come to your Bible. You come to be with God's people because you're hungry and thirsty for a fellowship that's only with God's people. And you're longing to have it fully in heaven. So you're just coming to eat and drink all the time. You're never satisfied. You need more of that. And you're so longing, it's always in view that it'll be finally in heaven that it's you're just fully satisfied. You're like pigeons at Anthony's on the Embarcadero. Here's what I mean. I was rollerblading with Olivia there a while back, and we like to take a break at Anthony's. And there's a little side fishette, I think it's called. You know, we go to the cheap place outside. I like to look over the San Diego Bay. And this lady was there, and frankly, driving me nuts because we're having to walk in and out of pigeons the whole time. Even though there are signs that say, don't feed the pigeons. That's all she couldn't help. Just keep throwing little breadcrumbs down. And so what were the pigeons doing? They weren't going, I'll think about it. Oh, what do pigeons do? Right? They're everywhere. They won't leave you alone. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. Or like the ducks at the pond. You ever did that? We did that a little while ago when my mom was here in Chula Vista, and it was like, da, 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 da. We actually got, the kids were screaming a little bit like, we got to get out of here. It's like an army around us. They will not go away until there's no bread in your hand. Well, that's how we have to be as Christians. That's how we are if we are Christians. We want more of the kingdom of heaven. We cannot get enough of it. We're so longing to be there one day. Hunger after righteousness. Hunger pangs. Hunger pangs or hunger pains. You know, I saw something that described, you know, when you're really hungry, and oh, I'm hungry. What happens is your stomach lining kind of comes together and rubs against its walls and is irritated. Because it's empty and it's longing to be filled. That's a Christian. That's why you're blessed. Because you're hungry to be filled with God's kingdom on earth. Thirst after righteousness. You're sore. Your throat, your mouth is sore. It's dry. It's longing to be dampened. You know, when you're thirsty, your mouth alone, but especially if you're really thirsty, your throat starts to hurt, right? One time, I think I was dehydrated a few years ago. I know a few of you have heard my sad story where I didn't know what I was doing walking up Mount Miguel. And I think I was heat exhaustion, but I actually think I was dehydrated. That was horrible. I couldn't even enjoy salad dressing for a few days. It like kind of burned my throat. That's what it is to be a Christian in this world. I can't stand this world. It burns my throat. I'm so thirsty for more of the kingdom of heaven. See, the present world is dissatisfying for you, Christian, because it is so full of injustice. It's so full of dirtiness and unholiness and unrighteousness. You just can't stand it. You so long to just have it be gone. Your spiritually sensitive stomachs growl for moral goodness. Your spiritually dry throats crack for ethical purity. You cry out, I thirst, as they crucify you. And when they offer you vinegar, you turn it away. Lloyd-Jones says that to hunger and thirst after righteousness means to want to be free from sin in all its forms and manifestation, free from the desire and pollution of sin and the world and in yourself. Literally, the ones who are hungering and thirsting is how the Greek reads. The ones who are, that is presently, hungering and thirsting. These are present participles. It means you're hungering and you're thirsting even as we speak. And hopefully as you're hearing about this, you're like, you know, yeah, oh, I feel the pain more now. You know, when you're hungry and you talk about food or you're thirsty and you talk about drink, you just get hungrier and thirstier. You are presently looking for final justice for all, everywhere, once and for all. That's just always on your mind. You're just always vexed with this world. You get on the news and you're shaking your head as soon as you turn on the news or open up a newspaper. I think of on the internet's the way I tend to do it. But I mean, you're just shaking your head, just like, this world is unbelievable. You find yourself constantly saying, this world is so screwed up. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As is the cry of the church with the Spirit and the bride say, come. End of the book of Revelation. That describes you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Even in heaven, they're hungry. Even in heaven, they're hungry for the final kingdom of heaven on earth. Even in heaven, in the Revelation, John saw in his vision under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice. In heaven, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 6, verses 9 to 10. They're crying that in heaven. Truly a Christian on earth is crying that. How long, O Lord? You see, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Proverbs 27, verse 7. You see, here on earth, everything that God is giving is sweet. But those who are full, they don't even long for honey. Whatever the thing you would long for, you don't, because you're full with this world. You're not even longing for anything. But the hungry, even the bitter herbs of affliction and judgment, as Thomas Watson talks about, and rebuke and repentance, all those things are actually sweet because they're making you long for the right kingdom of God. You're looking forward to the day where you never cry out over sin because you don't sin. You're looking forward to the day where you're never miserable over sin because you don't sin. And so even the crying is sweet because you know, as you hunger and thirst, you know there'll be a day where you'll be satisfied. Thomas Watson, you'll always have a spiritual appetite, you see. You always have a spiritual thirst. That's the idea here. You're always hungry and thirsty for God's spiritual kingdom. And Thomas Watson says this is a good thing because regular eating is evidence of new life. Sometimes people, when they're crying out, oh, I'm just not the way I wish I could be. I'm so frustrated with myself. That's a good thing. You know, I want to be more holy than I am. That's a good thing. That means you're alive. That's evidence of new life. You know, if you're totally satisfied in this world and you're never longing to have more of Christ's kingdom ruling, more of his will being done, more of his kingdom in your life. If you're never hungry and thirsting for that, you're probably dead. You are probably spiritually dead. You're probably not a Christian, because Christians are always hungry and thirsting. Oh, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth that as it is in heaven. Let it begin with me, more with me, Lord. That's not a bad thing, that you cry over your sins and you wish to be free of them. You wish to be more holy. Watson says, spiritual hunger follows upon the new birth. If you're spiritually hungry, that means you've been born again. If you're not spiritually hungry, it means you've never been born again. You're dead. You've yet to be resurrected, the first resurrection. But it's like baby birds in a nest. We were watching, a documentary on Yellowstone Park recently, and I almost forwarded it to Mrs. Huffmaster. It was all about eagles, and they had the eagles. It was actually just about eagles, I think, at this point. And it was really beautiful. The eagles are amazing, but oh, this horrid place where the guy's in a blind and he's watching these baby eaglets, and the big sister starts to peck the little baby brother because she does not want competition for the food. And you see him go down, and you don't see him get up. And we're all, oh no. And we're longing for heaven, frankly, you know. Well, thankfully he made it. But he wasn't eating nearly the same that she was eating, so he was weak for a long time. And then he started to eat better and he caught up and he made it and he was okay. But what's the thing we're noticing there? If he doesn't eat, what's going to happen? He's going to die. So it's good if you're hungry. It's good if you're thirsty. It makes you go, Mom, feed me. See, because those who are really fighting and trying to get the food are the ones that get the most of it. If that beak does not peek out of the nest when Mom comes back for soon, it's a sign of death. But if it does and they're eating, it's a sign that they will grow. Those who are not spiritually dead desire not the world's mammon, but manna from heaven. And more of it. You see, beloved, until heaven, we need our daily bread. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 to 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Watson explains, here's what hunger is. It's desire. You've tasted it and now you want it. You want more of it. Hunger, thirst is desire. Your taste for goodness leads you to God who alone is good. You want more of the pure milk of the word, but you have heard the concern of the apostles and you want the meat. You don't want to just live on milk. You want the meat of the word. You want to grow into that eagle who can fly. So you are blessed to only desire feeding on God's goodness in heaven. You are blessed that this world leaves you hungry and thirsty for something more, so it turns you to God because you are blessed to only desire feeding on God's goodness in heaven. Lloyd-Jones explains that hunger is like thirsting, or hungering and thirsting is like longing for a person. You know, that's like when you really miss somebody, you just long for them. There is similar to hunger and thirst, there's an aching in the soul. You even feel it in your body. And that's what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because it's like a person who's longing for another person, someone they love. You see, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it means you have a desire and love for God and to be with him in a way you're not yet, like a wife desires to be with her husband when he is away. In a sense, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to be in the widow's peak, looking out over the ocean. When will he come home? When will he come home to be with me? You long to be closer every day. You are eager to no longer talk with Jesus Christ long distance on a trip, but face to face with him over dinner. You want to be right with God so you can be with God. So you need his righteousness to make you righteous. Genesis 15, verse 6, as quoted by Paul in Romans 4, verse 3, Galatians 3, verse 6. You need God's righteousness. You need to believe on God and have him credit you with his righteousness. But it's more than that. You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness as those who have been credited with God's righteousness. You are seeking what is right. You want God's righteousness to reign supreme throughout the earth. You don't want the devil anywhere having to do with this earth anymore. You don't want him challenging God's rule. You don't want to be challenging God's rule in your life. You don't want to see it happen in the earth. You don't want to see it happen in the church. You are longing for righteousness on earth completely. You longed for justification and God gave it to you by imputation, but you're still longing because you long to have it most fully in a completely sanctified world. And God will implant it in you. God will impart it to you on the last great day. And you're just never really satisfied till it comes because you're longing for that. Christ fulfilled the law for you all. And you all want to live it fully, always, and everywhere. And you know you don't. And it grieves you. It vexes you. And you long for the day when you will. You long for the day when you and I and anyone who is in the new heaven and the new earth will live out the Ten Commandments perfectly. Love it. You will actually love God with everything in you perfectly. And you will love your neighbor as yourself totally and completely. Now that is going to be, you will sit down in the new heaven and the new earth and think to yourself, what a wonderfully righteous world. You long for that, and it will be your reality. It will be your righteous reality. Heaven on earth, when God comes down and fully manifests himself in the new Jerusalem in you, within you in the new heaven and the new earth. You're hungry for it. You're thirsting for it. You're thirsting, that is, for God and his righteousness, his righteous presence that isn't fully manifested here yet. Because when it is, everything else that isn't righteous will have to go. You know, you will only truly be happy when you are with God, together basking in his holiness, perfectly living with him, perfectly living like Jesus, with no one in the way. And when you long for a person, you do not like other people getting in the way, right? There's times when I tell my children, as much as I love them, Daddy needs alone time with Mommy right now. You know? No more. Kiss her goodnight. It's time to go to bed. I need to be with your mother. I need her to myself, you know? And that's even that's a good thing. It's not like we don't want our children with us. There's just this longing to be, and you don't want anyone in the way of it, but you especially don't want the devil there. You don't want wicked men there, and you don't want your old man there. Nothing here will ever come close to that. The world has no taste for the bread of life. The world has no appetite for the gospel of Christ. But these words make you salivate. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16-17 in part. You see, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it comes from God. It comes only from God, so you hunger and thirst after God. That's why you'll be so satisfied, because he'll give himself to you in a special way you've yet to experience. You find that Paul's other words in Romans 7 remains your cry. When he says, in part, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verses 21 to 25 of Romans 7. Of course, the whole thing is he's describing what? Civil war in himself. My resurrected soul, given Christ's righteousness, wants to live his righteous law. My sinful body, I need a new resurrected body, fights against me. My brain affects my holy thinking. Ah! That's the cry of a Christian. That's the hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Come get me, Jesus. Take me out of this. Give me a new body. I want a new world where no one else wicked is around, but I don't want my old wicked self here anymore, and that's my biggest problem. And if you can't identify to that cry, you're not a Christian. If you can't identify with that hunger and thirst, you are not a Christian. But if you are crying those words, then you are, and beloved, you are blessed to be crying that cry. Because you will be satisfied. You will be rescued. And so your heart still leaps when you hear Christ say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. That still makes your heart bleed. You're still like, I know, and I know it's true for me now, but I'm so looking forward, Jesus, to be with you face to face. I'm so looking to the fullness of what you're promising there that I'll never be crying out over the civil war in my own life ever again. I'll never be hungry or thirsty again. I'll be fully satisfied. I'll never be doing battle. I'll be the church triumphant, no longer the church militant. I really look forward to not being in war anymore. And so you are longing for Christ's return on judgment day. Behold, The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall exercise judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Speaking of Jesus coming back the second time, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. This prophecy fulfills your soul even now, because your soul yet cries, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And your soul cries, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 63, verse 1. That is the cry of a Christian for Christ in this world. And you cry that because you can already say this: O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. How happy you are to have tasted, so that you're now standing in line for the final supper. You know, you go around the mall and some people are out there and they're serving you a little something on a toothpick and you taste it. What's the idea? Oh, I got to go get some more. I got to go buy it. I got to go get that. I got to go get a meal. And that's kind of like what it is for you, Christian. You've tasted. Oh, God is good. I want the final supper. And so you're standing in line for it. And you're blessed to be standing in line, although most of the people pass by and look at that dummy chewing on a toothpick. But you know what you've tasted. And since you wait to redeem Christ's dinner invitation, you will be seated and you will be served a glorious meal. I can't help but think of what it's going to be like, thinking about what I shared with you recently, the visit to see our brother Sean Halstead in prison. You know, when we elders visited him a few years ago, we ordered a pizza, because at the other prison, you could order meals from a guy who took your order, came back, brought it from, it was like delivery. I'm pretty sure he had said he hadn't eaten a pizza in something like, I don't know, 8 years? You know, and I'm not saying pizza is necessarily the nutritious. I'm not trying to say that's what we're hungry for. But, you know, many of us, we can't even imagine not eating pizza, you know, anytime we want. And he, when he ate the pizza, he was just talking to me about it when I visited last week. Oh, man, was that good? And we got the meat pizza, which I'm not as crazy about. But, boy, for him, he never gets to eat anything like this. He was remembering it as he had just ate it yesterday. Oh, was that good? And when we were there, he was enjoying. I was struck with how he responded. We got some food out of the vending machines and heated up in a microwave together. That's the only way you can do it in this prison he's at now. It was good. But the way he responded was as if he had just been to a banquet. Because, you see, he's in prison. And when he doesn't get to come to a visitor's cafeteria, which isn't that often, because you have to have visitors come, then he's in the rest of the regular prison. And he says, you know, I don't even eat most of the food there, because when I go to the cafeteria, we see cockroaches climb on all over the kitchen. And I don't want to get sick. So I go in the morning, I get the more packaged goods for breakfast and lunch, and I buy stuff from the store, which isn't a whole lot to work with, and I cook it in my cell. And that's his life for food. So when he comes out to the visitor's cafeteria and he gets to eat this food, this is how he responded at the end. It was really beautiful. I was touched. He's just, I mean, he wasn't trying to impress me. He was just like, oh, wow, that was good. Man, that was good. And then we got chocolate cake. And he couldn't finish it. He was so satisfied. But it was just, oh, you know, that is going to be heaven. But you see, it can only happen when Jesus comes back to visit you and rescue you out of the prison of this world. Then you get to go eat with him in heaven. And it's just going to be, oh, wow. Oh, wow, that was good. Oh, that was good. Man, I forgot what I was missing. When Christ returns from heaven to earth for you, you will be incredibly fulfilled. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Jeremiah 31, verse 25. You shall be satisfied, Jesus says. Why are you blessed? Because you shall be satisfied. You are presently hungering. You are presently thirsting. You are those who are hungering and thirsting, but it's good because you shall be satisfied in the future. That means you will have future and total fulfillment. You really can't appreciate how great it's going to be. Paul talks about that, right? We just can't even imagine. It's not even worth comparing to what we're going through now. It's so good. Remember, he had a taste of it. The third heaven. That's why he was hoping to go back, even if just in the soul for now. A.W. Argyle explains it this way. The contrast between present and future is that between famine and feast. The reason you're hungering and thirsting all the time here is because you're in a famine of God's word. You're in a famine of God's righteousness. And though you get it through the word and the means of grace, it is nothing like it's going to be in heaven. Remember when they were kicked out of the garden, they went from this glorious garden that was easy to cultivate to the world that is wild and rough with thorns, right? It's not the same. We don't even know what the world is going to be. Such a better place to eat and look out. You know, some of us at a restaurant really like to get a seat where we can look out the window, or even better, be out on the porch looking out and getting the view. You have no clue how glorious it's going to be to eat at the table of Christ. And the new resurrected heaven and earth that groans right now for the resurrection itself. It's going to be unbelievable. And we want to think here about the Old Testament church's suffering and then rescue into the promised land, going through the desert and then going into the place flowing with milk and honey. It is a type, it is a prefiguration of what it's going to be like to go from here into heaven. You are now in the desert land. And you are going to be in the promised land. You're now having to survive on manna, as good as it is. You're now having to survive on water out of the rock. But in heaven, you're going to have it all. You're going to have the tree of life. You're going to be wading in the water of life, the river of life. Your bodily resurrection is what you're longing for, because it will be, as you sang in Psalm 107, verses 6 to 9 this evening, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, and they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. But only them. You see, what does it say here? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But only they shall be filled, because only they are longing for it. Only they are hungering and thirsting for it. So the world looks at you like, why are you so unsatisfied with this world? But they're going to figure it out. And you're going to be, oh, thank you, Lord. Look again. He satisfieth the longing soul. That's the idea of this beatitude. He satisfieth the longing soul. Much of the visible church thinks you're nuts. You got to go to the church all day long and honor the Sabbath. You don't understand. This is like my oasis for the week. You know, this is a taste of eternity here. I need as much of it as I can get. You don't want it? You know, most of the churches, what do you mean you won't watch this or listen to that? What are you, crazy? God wants you to be happy. I'm not happy unless I'm holy. And I want more holiness. I can't wait to have it. I mean, that's part of your hungering and thirsting for heaven, is how many people even around you in church don't seem to get it. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one there with a knife and a fork waiting to be served. But you will be satisfied because you do long for Jesus. You do long for his kingdom to come out of heaven down on this earth. And it is going to come. However, Christ does warn about those who do not hunger now, those who do not thirst now. And the relief backdrop of that shows you how blessed you are, because it's all about the end and eternity. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Again, Jesus wants to show you how blessed you are by helping you look ahead into eternity, by seeing those who will end up being cursed, who right now have no appetite for spiritual things, no taste for the kingdom of heaven. They're actually still under the curse. That's what that is. But it's going to be more fully a curse in the end. So you're going to get rescued out of all of that. Luke 6, verse 25, and this is related to the Beatitudes, the first part of it. Jesus says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." He says to you, "Blessed are you who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled." But here he says, "Oh, you're not hearing me right now? Oh, you're on your phone or your tablet, or you're thinking about the weather or business tomorrow? This does not make you more hungry and thirsty right now." He says, "Let me tell you something. You're not hungry to have the kingdom later, to eat at my table later? Let me tell you something. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And you'll never, ever be satisfied." Look ahead with me to chapter 14. He gives us a bigger picture of how cursed it is not to be hungry and thirsting now. So how blessed are you to be hungry and thirsting now? Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And of course, in our text tonight, Jesus says, you better believe it. You better believe it. Because in verse 16, Jesus replies, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You see, those people who are not responding to the gospel, don't want anything to be with the church, are totally content with this world now, or they show up for church, but they're not actually hungry or thirsty. They're not eating. They're not drinking. They're not going to be allowed in the end. Then they're going to be pounding on the door, begging to come in. He says, too late. You didn't take my invitation. You didn't RSVP. How rude, first of all. You didn't want to come. You excused yourself from my dinner. So you can't come. We've already started. And it's going to last forever. And so you see how wonderful it is that you have been called to the dinner, and here you are finding that you have answered the call and you are waiting to be seated and you are waiting to be served. Because you will be seated and you will be served. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17. Though we have it so good already, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, that is the Beatitude. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we cry out, how long? Paradise was lost, you see. This is not paradise. No one will ever make it paradise. And we want to remember Adam's original righteousness in the garden and what he enjoyed there, but the fact also that he was starved to death by original sin. But when heaven will be regained, when paradise will be restored for you at the second coming of Christ, you will know what Adam knew before the fall that you don't know now. You will walk and talk with God face to face in his comfortable presence in the cool of the day, in a glorious garden. You will naturally obey God. You won't struggle to obey God. You will naturally obey God. You will naturally want to obey God. You'll never struggle to obey. You will eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. What is it to eat of the tree of life? It's like Adam before the fall. Many was righteous. It's Christ's righteousness given to you, but in heaven, you will be righteous. You won't ever be unrighteous, so you'll always have a right to eat of the tree of life, which is a sign you're righteous and holy, that you are living as righteous, holy people. You'll never even consider sinning. There won't even be temptation to sin, unlike Adam. There'll be not a temptation. There won't be even a potential ability to sin. See, it'll be better than Adam. It'll be better than the garden before the fall. But you'll enjoy those kinds of things. You'll eat of the tree of life, and as the last chapters of Revelation tell us, you will drink freely from the water of life. It's going to be so good. You'll be totally righteous, totally holy, because the water of life represents the Holy Spirit, who's already got these waters bubbling up out of your body, but in heaven, that's all that will be bubbling out. There won't be any taint of sin within it. You'll never have a guilty conscience. You'll never be saying, oh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I hope no one finds out. I hope they forgive me. You'll never be hiding. You'll never be ashamed. We can't even really appreciate how good that's going to feel. How wonderful that's going to taste. Christ already came to give this all to you, and you have it. But you will one day have it all in one place. And this is the fact, again, that he's giving you the Beatitudes. Remember, Isaiah 61 is really behind the Beatitudes every week. So hear this in part. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, Christ says of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see what Mary sang about when she was pregnant, what Mary sang about that was already planted at his birth in the first coming on earth, it will come to fruition on earth upon your bodily resurrection at his second coming, where she said in Luke 1, verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things. If that's true at his first coming, before he's even born, how much more for you who are born again at his second coming? So eat and drink of Christ's righteousness at each Lord's Supper, remembering that the best things come to those who wait, because you want more. You will one day not need to eat or drink by faith, for you will eat and drink by sight. Your bodies will be across the table from the body of Jesus Christ. You will look into his eyes. You will stare into his face and together hold up the cup of wine and say shalom and l'chaim, and it'll just never end. And you see, Christ wants this too. Christ longs for this in heaven now. He serves you the Lord's Supper here on earth. He looks forward to serving it to you face to face in the new heaven and the new earth. He wants this too. He longs for this final righteousness in your presence too. And he already gave us a reminder of that when he started the first Lord's Supper. The Last Supper, the last Passover feast, the first Lord's Supper, his Last Supper, though. Matthew 26, verse 29, in terms of literally eating and drinking with you physically. You see, because he was anticipating his eternal meal with you and what the temporary sacrament signifies. He said this, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, he's longing and looking forward to it. He's longing to be with you, his wife. He's longing to pull out the chair and have you seated and honored with him and to share that meal with you like he did with the disciples, but he never has since. He still has a body. He still has a human soul. And he's longing to be with you face to face and enjoy that meal with you one day again face to face. So it's natural that you long for that as well as his bride. And not only do you long to share an eternal meal with Jesus face to face, he longs to enjoy it with you. And King Jesus will get what he wants. And what King Jesus wants for him and for you is best and far better than here. It's nice to take the Lord's Supper, but don't you ask, Lord, please help me to believe, please help me to get something out of it. You won't have to say that when you're with him face to face. It'd be great. There'll be no more, I hope, and you'll be no more preparing for it that you'd get something out of it, and there'll be no more leaving of it to try to make it effectual. You'll just be dining with him all the time. Thus, in Revelation 19, verse 9, Jesus reminds you not to stop wanting it for yourselves. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Therefore, God's beloved, this beatitude is true. And how truly blessed are you who will eat, how truly blessed are you who will drink at the supper of the Lamb. Let us pray. Lord God, indeed, may we never be satisfied with this world, because we wish to be satisfied forever. Make us hungry and thirsty here. Make us long to be return with you, to have you return to us, make us long to be having this world go and this old man within us go away. May we long for the devil to go away, to be gone. May we long and groan with the creation itself to have it restored like the Garden of Eden, but even better. Oh Lord, help us, as Paul says in Colossians 3, to think on things in heaven and not on things of the earth. For we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ in heaven at the right hand of God. And so we long for that to be complete with our new bodies and face to face with your glorious body. We long to eat and drink with you across the table and see you, not in a mirror dimly anymore, but face to face. We look forward to the day where we will not have to say, we believe, help thou our unbelief. We look forward to the day where we will not have to say, increase our faith. We won't need faith. There'll be no need of faith in heaven. Because the hope of glory that will not disappoint us will have come. And we will be fully satisfied. And we will lie down in green pastures and beside still waters and never have to be moving on to the next pasture again. Lord, help us to wait for that. Help us to long for it so we get there. We have tasted and seen that you are good. We have, we trust, tasted that you, the Lord, are gracious. And we look forward to the whole meal one day with you. Keep us hungry and thirsting for that. Because if we find ourselves with hunger pains and a dry mouth longing to be wet with that for good, then you tell us we are blessed. Because that means we will find ourselves at the supper of the Lamb. There is no greater blessing for you, O Lord, our righteousness. And all the people said, Amen.